Would you turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 2? Revelation chapter 2. We might read there at verse 8. Revelation chapter 2 at verse 8. Christ's letter to the church at Smyrna. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Lord, would enable us this evening, we might especially consider verse 11. He that hath an ear, that's all of us then, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now this morning we considered the Lord's letter to the church at Smyrna. And we noticed that because they were believers who were being faithful to the Lord, they were suffering hardships, there was persecution, they were impoverished, they couldn't get jobs, they couldn't make a living, perhaps they were robbed, and no one would stand up for them, because simply they were Christians, and they were slandered. The Lord here is writing to them to encourage them. He's saying, be faithful. Don't hide the light of the gospel. Don't be cowering away in a corner, almost pretending that there's no difference between you and the world outside. You're different. You're believers. Be faithful to me. And he writes that they might overcome any fears that they might have. And he gives them encouragement. And we saw the 4 encouragements that were given. The first one, that Christ is sovereign. He's in control. Even the enemies of God are under his control. He is the first and the last Jehovah Jesus. He is the risen Saviour. The one who was dead and is now alive. Well, why fear death? It is for God's people the gateway into everlasting life. It's not something to be feared. Be faithful unto death. I'll give you a crown of life. He reminds them that he knows them. Christ has been where they are. And he's able to sympathize with them and help them. And the final thing we noticed was that they might not have much of this world's goods, but they have spiritual riches, which are the currency that will never be devalued and will last when all the money in the world will no longer be of any use. So he's saying to them, look, be faithful. Fear none of those things. And we ourselves noted, that's a challenge to us. To be loyal, like the people of Smyrna. And he concludes by saying, well, he that overcometh should not be hurt of the second death. A final word of encouragement. We only had time to look at it briefly. And there's much teaching in that phrase. Let's look at it then. He that overcometh, that is the one who resists the temptation to compromise, who isn't fearful, he shall not be hurt of the second day. You'll find there's only four places, all in the book of Revelation, where the phrase second death occurs. We've read them all, here in chapter 2, and in chapter 20 and 21 of this book. It would appear to be a Jewish term. You find in the Jewish commentaries on the Old Testament, they make reference to second death. And so it would appear, and we shall see that's the case. Well, you read Revelation 20 and 21, it's obvious that it is a term that refers to what we would generally think of as hell, as we think of it in common parlance, the final state of those who are out of Christ. And he says, well, here is what happens to those who fail to overcome. They shall be hurt of the second death. Let's then notice three things. We'll notice, first of all, the threat of being hurt by the second death. And then secondly, the cause of being hurt by the second death. Why it is that some will be hurt by the second death. And then thirdly, the relief, the remedy, so that a person may not be hurt by the second death. First of all, friends, it is brought before us a dreadful reality that I'm sure none of us would like to think about, and preachers would rather not preach about. But because it is part of the Word of God and God's message to you, it is my duty and the duty of all God's faithful servants to speak of this dreadful subject, the second death. What is he speaking of? Well, you'll notice there is the word death. And the key idea in that word death is separation. It does not suggest that a person ceases to exist. Rather, the key is the idea of a separation having taken place. And so we read of the thief who was to die on the cross. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He's going to be separated from the world, but he would be in paradise. And we read, fear not him who is able to kill the body, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. So there obviously is a continuation after death. Death is not the end. Death speaks to us of a separation. Now if you think of a physical death, then we think first of all of the separation of the body and the soul. Of how, as we're told in Ecclesiastes 12 verse 7, the body shall return to the dust, and the spirit to God who gave it. So the day is coming when you're going to end up, and your body will be laid in the earth, it shall return to the dust from whence it came, and your soul shall be summoned to meet your Maker. And that's why Scripture says, prepare to meet thy God. We think of physical death in that sense, the separation of body and soul. And we think also of the separation from loved ones. Go way back to the days of Abraham, the man who was a friend of God. And his beloved wife Sarah dies. And he is looking for a place to bury her. And he speaks to the sons of Ham that he might have a burying place. And why does he want a burying place? That he might bury his dead out of his sight. Think of these words. Out of their sight. We might say to someone, I wish you would get out of my sight. They're separated. They're far away from you. And here is someone grieving over a loved one. They can do nothing but bury them out of their sight. It needs to be done. And so it is we take our loved ones. We lovingly lay them in the grave, broken hearted, and they are out of our sight. We know we'll never see them again. Their spirit's gone already, and their mortal remains are returning to the dust. Physical death. We know Scripture also speaks of spiritual death, of people by nature being dead in trespasses and sins. That speaks more of a separation from God. The fact that by nature, sin has alienated us from God, and God is repulsed by us, and so there is a separation. There is no longer friendly terms between God and man because of sin. Of how the soul that is dead in sin becomes unreceptive to the truth. Then we think of eternal death, everlasting death, of the punishment of hell, where there is the separation from God forever, from all God's goodness and mercy, and where God is only known as a judge. So there's the idea of death. But we're told this is the second death. Why does he speak of second death? Well, I suppose one reason is that you and I tend to focus on the first death, if we do that at all. We'd rather not think of it. Death isn't something you speak of in polite company, is it? You speak of life. And if someone starts speaking about their death and other people's deaths, we tend to think they're very depressing and very morbid. There must be something wrong with them. But it's good for us to recognise that is a first death. To be conscious of the fact that you and I will not live forever, friends. Doesn't matter whether we are young or old. Sooner or later, we will leave this world. And therefore, if we are wise, we will make preparation for life beyond the grave. We tend to focus on physical death, which is in this world because of sin, a testimony to the fact that we've all sinned, and which is the wages of sin. Now remember, dear believer, that for you, all the miseries of this world and death itself is not a penal consequence of the fall. For you, you have been delivered from sin and the penal consequences of sin. For God's people, death is a blessing. To be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. Christ is the one who has the keys of hell and of death. And it's his servant to bring his people home to glory. But for those who resist him, it is his servant in bringing them to further judgment. What a fearful thing, friend. How important to be ready, that you may not face the penal consequences of sin, for they shall be awful. The Scripture reminds us that we shall all rise. In John chapter 5, you find Christ talking about two resurrections. There's first of all the resurrection of the soul. When people hear the voice of Christ in the gospel and they are brought to life and they live, oh, that would happen tonight, and that if you're here tonight without Christ, you would not leave. But hearing the voice of Christ and being brought to life and faith in him, there's that resurrection. And then there's a second resurrection. Because we need marvel not at this, the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Christ will summon your dead body. And we read, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Friends, these are the words of Christ. If they weren't Christ's words, We might be loath to renounce them. But the tender, loving Saviour speaks of a resurrection not only to life, but to damnation. In other words, he's telling you, we're all going to rise, but it won't be to the same destiny for everyone. There's a resurrection to life and to glory, when the body shall be united with the body and shall enter into that place called heaven, in the new heavens and new earth. And there's a resurrection to damnation. What follows this resurrection? Well, we're read in Revelation chapter 20 of Christ there seated on the great white throne. And he summons all. The dead rise. Even the sea gives up its dead. There's no escaping his judgment. You'll be there, friend. I'll be there. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we need of those there who are consigned to that place where the devil and his angels are. We read, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Friend, will that be you? What is it, the second death? It is where death and the place of the dead, and in the context there you can see it's the place of the dead who have no relationship with Christ, who remains spiritually dead, they are consigned eternally to this place, the lake of fire, the second death. And notice it's a place that hurts. They shall be hurt by the second death. In other words, the second death is hurtful. It's a horrible thing. It's a dreadful thing. You know, there are those who teach that the day will come, sooner or later, when the ungodly shall be annihilated, he shall cease to exist. And sometimes they explain the second death as that. That's not the teaching of Scripture, friends. It talks of outer darkness. It talks of everlasting perdition. You see here that this death is not to cease to exist, but to be hurt. We could say it would be a relief for the soul just so no longer to be. But that's not what God teaches. It says that for all who are not in that book of life, they shall end up in this place where there is the second death, and it's this place which is a hurtful place, where there is conscious existence, where there's the fearful consequence of God's judgment against sin. Your body shall be raised, but it shall be raised to dishonor. It should be raised to damnation. What's that teaching? It's teaching that however we might understand the final state of things, when it speaks of a lake of fire, when it speaks of that place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, it's saying your body will be raised not to be glorious, not to rest, but it will know physical, conscious suffering. Some of you have felt real pain in your body. Friend, that will be nothing compared to the hurt that your body shall experience in that lake of fire. What a fearful thing. You will feel in your body the displeasure of God. Do you remember when you were young, feeling the displeasure of your parents, the school teacher? Sometimes it was quite sore, wasn't it? Nothing compared to this. Here is this place where the soul will endure the displeasure of God. Have you felt at times conscience bothering you, gnawing away at you, dismay at what you are, or you know nothing compared to how you will feel in that dark, depressing, outer darkness of hell, where your conscience will gnaw away and there will be nothing to give relief. No television to amuse you. No friends to encourage you. It's an unfriendly place, hell, because everyone's consumed by themselves and annoyed at others have played their part in getting them there. And the very sight of others, loved ones even, will just be a source of bitterness and torment forever. Here's this place where there is no relief, where you will experience the wrath and anger of God forever. Separated from all that's good, separated from all that makes life bearable and worth living, separated from God and his goodness, where God is present but as a judge and as a consuming fire, and his flaming holiness as the jealous God. A place of darkness, despair, loneliness. Friends, what's the message of Scripture? Listen to John the Baptist. Flee from the wrath to come. Is that not wisdom? There is a hurtful second death that will make the death on earth as nothing, even the worst of deaths. And why should there be this second death? What is the cause that some people will suffer the second death? Well, let's notice what he tells us here. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So let's notice, secondly, the cause of being hurt by the second death. What does Scripture tell us? Well, in chapter 20 at verse 11, here's this picture of the judgment, those who were not named in the book of life, those who failed the judgment, who were brought before Christ and the books are opened, and what is there exposed? Sin. God hates sin. He can't abide it. He's a purer eyes and to behold iniquity. The wages of sin is death. There's the explanation. Or look at chapter 1 at verse 8. We read, the fearful, as those who to others are fearful, unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Well, there's a variety of sins there. It doesn't matter what the sin is. Every sin is a breach of the law of God. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Have you sinned? You know you've sinned. Might appear in the eyes of others a little sin. In your own eyes a little sin. God thinks is a monstrous thing. It's a sin against an infinitely holy God. You deserve the second death. But notice verse 11 here. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. What's the implication? Well, if you don't overcome, the second death could hurt you. In other words, there was a warning here to the church at Smyrna. Look, you've become Christians and you're professing Christ, and persecution's coming. And there's a challenge. Are you going to remain faithful to Christ or turn your back on him? And here the Savior is saying, you turn your back on Christ. Do you see where you're heading? You're heading to the second death. Do not capitulate to persecution, because it will endanger your soul. Now we have to be careful when we think of that, because there are those who, under the pressure of persecution, have turned away from Christ for a short time. Did you hear that? For a short time. They come back again, grieved. You know, there were some in the early church who refused to restore back into the fellowship of the church those who had recanted or gone back for a short time. They were wrong, because there's always forgiveness for penitent sinners. There's a famous case of someone who failed during the persecution in the time of Bloody Mary in England. First Archbishop of Canterbury was Thomas Cranmer. He did a wonderful work trying to encourage the work of Reformation in England. But during his imprisonment, it all got a bit too much for him. And fearful of death and of the flames, he recanted. And he signed a confession saying that he was withdrawing his Protestant views and supporting the errors of Rome. The Roman prelates, the Roman authorities, made the mistake of saying, but really we should still burn them anyway. And on the day when he was taken out to be burned, look at the shock of their lives. Because as Cranmer was allowed to speak, he gave his testimony. And in that testimony, he declared that yes, he had recanted, but he now recanted of his recantation. He took back what he had signed. And he declared his allegiance to the faith of God's word. And he remained faithful unto death. And as they burnt him, he held up his left hand high, but his right hand that had signed that document, he held to the flames. Oh, unworthy hand! And he fell asleep in Jesus. Yes, some do, out of fear, for a moment, do what's wrong. Doesn't mean they're not Christians. Cranmer was a godly man with his faults, as we all have. But there were those, and have been those, who have capitulated. And they would be hurt by the second death. Perhaps we might summarise the problem in three ways. First of all, wrong priorities. Are your priorities right? If not, they endanger you with the second death. You see, here's Christ calling people to loyalty. And these people in Smyrna have to choose. Is it Christ or Caesar and the way of the world? Don't choose Caesar and the way of the world. Remain faithful to Christ, as Polycarp did. What is it to turn the back on Christ? It's to say that Christ is not the precious Saviour. He isn't worthy of my total devotion. My loyalty shall be elsewhere. Now that might not be your problem. But do you have loyalties which are much more important than Christ? Do you love your family more than Christ? Do you love sport more than Christ? Do you love money more than Christ? Do you love your work more than Christ? Are there many things that really push Christ to the side? And you might give him a little bit of your time, but that's all. Are your loyalties wrong? If Christ is not first in your life, if your determination is not to please Christ above all other things, to use your time for Christ, to delight in the work of Christ, if you do not value the people of Christ, what's that saying? Your loyalties are wrong. And if your loyalties are wrong, you're in danger of the second death. You're heading the wrong way. And you need to turn around. Where are your loyalties? Is it Christ? Or is it something else? Christ demands absolute loyalty. He demanded that of the people of Smyrna. He demands that of you and me. And if he has not the first place in your life, you're in the wrong way. The way that leads to destruction. Think of these people turning their back on Christ. At the end of the day, they're idolizing themselves. I'm more important. My life's more precious than Christ. Do you love your life more than Christ? Unless you deny yourself, take up the cross and follow him, you're going to end up experiencing the second death. You see, that's a bit rich. Is that not a bit severe? Is it not your duty to honour God first? Because he is your maker and creator, your sustainer. Is it not your duty to embrace Christ the Saviour? Are you not a traitor to him? You are. Worthy of death. Wrong loyalties. And then notice wrong priorities. Again, you look at the people of Smyrna. Poverty stricken because of their persecution. They can't trade. They won't go along with the paganism of the day, with which trade is intrinsically linked. No one will defend them as Christians, so they can easily be robbed. Some are tempted to prize money. They're fair-weather Christians. And they'll betray them. Out of anxiety. And love for money. Friends, do you value material things more than spiritual riches? Do you? They might seem to help you more in this world, but the truth is they don't really. There's plenty rich people who are very sad. Indeed, our newspapers are full of sad objects. People who have all this world can give them and they're miserable. Striving to be happy and you can see they're never really happy. And the problem is, they don't begin with God. They don't know Christ. Are you living for what you have? Are you living for entertainment? Are your priorities wrong? Are these things more important to you than Christ and the welfare of your soul? Friends, the day is going to come when you will rue that you valued rubbish and threw away the precious gold that matters. You will rue that day forever and ever and ever. Your soul is valuable. Seek what matters. Eternal life in Christ. And then another thing, wrong fears. These people at Smyrna, they experienced slander. Perhaps some were tempted. They struggled to cope with always being miscalled. It would be easier not to be a Christian after all. Well, courting the friendship of the world might make an easy life, but it leads to destruction. Are you here tonight and you know your need? But because of friends that you have, and the thought of losing them, or the trouble it might cause, what your family might say, you're just saying, no, I don't want to hear this. Let me just live an easy life. You can do that. But you're courting disaster. You may fear the loss of reputation. What will people say if I become concerned spiritually and show it? What will my friends at school, at college say? Oh, fear not him who can destroy your name, and yes, perhaps your body. Fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Those who are your friends now, the day is soon coming when they'll be saying, I hope he doesn't come into hell. I hope I don't meet him there. There's no happiness in that place. Where are your loyalties? Where are your priorities? What gives you fear? Is it the wrong things? Are you heading to be hurt by the second death? What must you do? You must escape from being hurt by the second death. Let's just notice that in conclusion. We read, he that overcometh shall not be hurt. Who is the overcomer? He is the faithful follower of Christ. He has fought a battle against sin. He has fought a battle against the temptation to compromise. He has chosen Christ over everything else. Now, we're not to think that he's saved because of his loyalty. He's a sinner as well. He's worthy of the second death as much as anyone else is. Why is it then that those who overcome shall not be hurt by the second death? Well, it's because of Christ. Because of the work of Christ. Why did God send the Son into this world? He sends his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he comes to atone for sin. He comes to satisfy all the demands of the law. He comes to deal with the sins of his people, and to bear in his own body a second death while he is yet living on the cross. And they're not hurt. Because this man has borne that second death in their place. The judgment has been executed on sin. Because it has fallen on Christ, their sin bearer. And why is it that they are delivered, whereas others aren't? What's the difference? Well, They are trusting in God's provision. They have faith. They're exercising faith. They're believing. They're resting their soul security in Christ. Look at these Smyrnans. They're faithful. They're trusting in Christ. They're accepting God's peace plan. They're embracing it. They're saying, all my hope for eternity is in Christ. They've repented of their sin. They're trusting in Christ. They know there is peace in no other way but peace with God through Jesus Christ. They know that is the way. And they fled to Christ and sought refuge in him. Friends, that's what you must do. You're heading to be hurt for the second day. But all those who trust in Christ are delivered from it for his sake, because he took the second death for them when he was on the cross. And how do you know if you're trusting in him? Well, where there is true faith, it transforms lives. It leads to new priorities. It leads to new loyalties. It leads to saying, I choose Christ as my King. I'll follow him. I choose spiritual riches in Christ, knowing Christ is more precious than anything else. And I don't care what people say about me. I honour God and will be loyal to God, come what may. Friends, see the danger you're in. You need to seek the Lord now, while he is to be found. Listen to his ambassadors of peace. What do they say to you? You're in danger. But be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Why will you go on and die when there is life to be had in Christ? Let us pray.